The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Welcome again to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful that you're with us as we continue to look at the significance of God's forgiveness to us through Jesus and what it looks like for us to live in light of that and how we might live as forgiving people and a forgiving community. And because as we experience God's forgiveness and as we live in light of it, what we end up doing is showing something of the goodness and the greatness of our God. That our God would forgive people like us. The lengths to which he went to bring us back into his family, to provide a way for us to experience forgiveness, it demonstrates something of who he is and what he's like in his greatness and his goodness and his kindness. This is what I know for certain, is that we all love to bear witness to, if you will. We love to bear witness to the things that we care about. Things that we enjoy, things that we love, things that we appreciate, beliefs that we hold dear. We love to let people know. And I think this season of the year is a really just simple reminder of that reality. Like as we are in March Madness, and it's not just about basketball anymore, right? Like there's March Madness brackets for, you know, snack foods and, favorite fast food restaurants. Like we love to get involved in those things because I want you to know that Stroud should not win greatest fried chicken in Kansas City ever again. It's horrible. Like, why does this happen? Everyone knows that there's better fried chicken. Anyway, apparently you guys don't participate in any of the March Madness brackets. But I enjoy letting people know the teams that I support. Yes, I have been a lifelong Missouri Tiger fan. It is extremely painful. My heart gets ripped from me on a regular basis. This season, I don't know how many times you can have a double-digit lead only to lose by double digits. I don't know how that works. I have enjoyed following Villanova basketball for a long time, in part because I love Jay Wright as a coach, his coaching philosophy, his teams. I mean, his team made it to the Elite Eight when a National Player of the Year candidate blows an ACL a few weeks ago. Like, that's phenomenal. Plus, dude knows how to rock a suit. I have no desire to wear suits every day, but if I did, I wish I could wear it like Jay Wright does. He's pretty cool. I've followed Gonzaga basketball since their first Cinderella run in 1999. That was a really great year. I got married that year, but also Gonzaga came onto the national scene. I have a hat that I've worn since 1999, and I still wear it. All of you bandwagoners, I was on that bandwagon a long time ago. But we appreciate making known the things that we enjoy, we love, we hold near and dear, don't we? I think in a much more substantial way, a much more important way, that those of us who experience God's forgiveness in our lives, for those of us who are well aware of the background and baggage that we bring through that door, and know what God has forgiven us from, what he has redeemed us from. For those of us who have experienced God's forgiveness, we should be the kinds of people who are displaying to a watching world the greatness of our God. That we would be these kinds of monuments of God's grace that people could see. Like, God is so amazing. He is even rescuing people like me. He is even forgiving. He is extending forgiveness to someone like me. How amazing is our God? And I think as we walk through Daniel chapter 9, we're going to see how that could work in our day. I know it might seem weird the week before Easter that we're looking at Daniel chapter 9, but as we look to this passage, we see Daniel's posture before the Lord as he seeks the Lord's forgiveness for himself and for his people. And as he does, it shows how our experience of forgiveness could be a profound witness to a watching world, a world that's in desperate need of an experience of forgiveness. I mean, we can all agree on that, right? I mean, we wake up every morning wondering what the internet's going to tell us to be outraged about today, right? Like, we know that, like, that's like the default posture of the human heart right now. What on earth am I just ticked off about today? We need an experience of God's forgiveness. And as we experience His forgiveness, and we live as people who have experienced His forgiveness together, we can show something of God's grace and His kindness and His mercy. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Forgiveness is a witness to the greatness of our God. Forgiveness is a witness to the greatness of our God. And it begins where Daniel 9 begins, and that is a posture of forgiveness. Like, we need to approach the Lord knowing what we know about ourselves, knowing who we really are at the core of ourselves. We need to have a certain kind of posture as we enter into the Lord's presence. And that's what we see in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Then Daniel turned, "I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Those words might be kind of odd to us. Like, what's going on there? What we need to understand is that this is a posture of humility. That Daniel enters into God's presence. He begins this prayer to God, his conversation with God. It begins with a posture of humility. A humility before the Lord. So the posture of forgiveness, it begins in the heart. It starts with us. Like, we ought not be people who step into God's presence with a sense of entitlement. Like, we're owed something. We deserve something. God should give us something. But instead, if we really know who we are, like, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we know that we have been distanced from God because of our rebellion to Him, our sin against Him. That puts us at odds with Him. It creates this gulf and this distance between us and Him. And that's what Daniel unpacks as he continues in verse 4. "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and Your rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets." He goes on to unpack his understanding of his own distance from God because of sin. And I know in our modern context that sometimes we struggle with this language of sin. Like, what on earth does that actually mean? Like, what is Daniel signifying when he says that we have rebelled, we have sinned, we are distant from God? What exactly does he mean? Well, sin at its heart, at its root, is this posture of the human heart to live for ourselves. Like, we are brought into this world seeking something to live for, something to love, something to follow. And what happens because of sin is that we live for ourselves. We live life on our own terms. And when we do that, we live in rebellion to God. We live life on our own terms. We turn away from Him and we trust ourselves. I mean, if anything characterizes our modern contemporary context, it's that all of us know really well what it looks like to live for ourselves, to live with ourselves at the center of all things, to want the world to revolve around us, our ideas, our decisions. And at its root, that is what the Scriptures call sin. Instead of living for God, we live for self. And in so doing, we distance ourselves from God because we can't be traitors of the God Most High and live in His presence. And so we're at odds with Him and we're distant from Him. And what Daniel's demonstrating to us is we can't minimize that reality. Like, he doesn't minimize that reality in his own life and the life of God's people. He recognizes, like, we don't minimize God's holiness. like somehow water down what God desires for us, how he wants us to live. Like maybe that worked in some ancient bygone era, but we're modern people and we know differently and we know better. We don't do that. Nor do we minimize our own sinfulness, our own rebellion. Like it could be a lot worse. So I'm not really doing all that bad. But when we either minimize God's holiness or we minimize our own rebellion, what we do is we move away from a posture of humility. And Daniel says, like, we need to have that kind of posture of humility as we think about our lives, but also as we think about our circumstance. Like, Daniel recognizes in verses 12 through 15 that their circumstance, being exiled from the promised land into Babylon, in captivity, separated from the land that God promised, separated from God's temple, separated from God himself, that those circumstances were brought on by their own sin. He calls it calamity. This great calamity that we're experiencing, it comes to us because of our rebellion. And now here's what we have to remember. Not all difficult circumstances, hurtful situations, suffering of any kind, not all of those things are brought on because of our sin. Like, don't buy into that religious nonsense that if you'll live a certain way, then God is going to give you good things. If you want to see how that's false, just look to the life and death of Jesus. Like, you can live a life of holiness and purity, being undefiled before God, and still harmful, destructive circumstances could be your experience. But we need to remember what Daniel's showing us here, that sometimes our awful circumstance have been brought upon us because of a natural consequence for our rebellion. And he recognizes that. He says, this has come on us in such a way that, he says, we're a byword among the nations. The nations think of Israel, and they think of a bunch of idiots who have walked away from God. They think of people who God has rejected and sent into captivity. They become a proverbial sort of sentiment because of their rebellion. And so then Daniel comes to the Lord and he asks him to forgive. Verse 16, O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among the nations. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. He seeks forgiveness, but how is it possible? Like, knowing what we, like, if we're honest, when you're just alone with yourself and your thoughts, and you're reflecting on what's really true of you, what's really going on inside of you, we know the kind of rebellion that we've lived out. In light of that, how is it possible for God to forgive? Well, Daniel, all throughout this passage, reminds us of the God of forgiveness. That God forgives not because somehow we're deserving. He says he doesn't forgive us because of our righteousness. He forgives because of God's kindness and his mercy, his grace, for his own name's sake. He wants us to remember God's goodness and faithfulness. I mean, we remember that as Daniel starts and he begins this conversation with God. He prays to God because he knows God will listen. And it's so ironic because all throughout this passage, Daniel is reminded that the people have not listened to God. They've not listened to God's word. They've not listened to God's voice. And yet Daniel prays to God knowing that he is the kind of God who's going to listen. And why? Because God he keeps his covenant and he's steadfast in his love, he says in verse 4. That he's the kind of God who keeps his word. He's the kind of God who never fails to love. And so how can you be real with God in admitting your mistakes, admitting your faults, admitting your rebellion, admitting your sin? How can you do that? Because God is a God who keeps his promises and a God who never fails to love. So we can be real with God. I mean, he knows the real me anyway, right? And so I don't have to try to pretend. I don't have to put on an act. I can be real with him. I can be honest with him, knowing that he isn't a God of an outrage culture, but he is a God of steadfast love and mercy and kindness. And so Daniel, he comes to this point of reminding God, because of your great mercy, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. We can be real because God is merciful to forgive. Two times he calls on God's mercy as the reason that God should forgive us. Not because of our righteousness, O God, but because of your mercy. Because of your mercy and for your name's sake. You see, here's the link. When God forgives, it shows something of his greatness to a watching world. He forgives, yes, because he is merciful and kind, but he also forgives so that he can show a world what he's like. This is the kind of rebellion that I've experienced in my life. Look how amazing God is that he can even forgive me. So he asks God to forgive. And God is faithful to do so. He's merciful to forgive. And so therefore, the invitation is to give ourselves over to him. What would cause us to withhold ourselves from a God like that? What would cause us to continue to live on our own, for ourselves, on our own terms? Why not, instead of living like that, why not turn, repent, and embrace Jesus by faith? Trust him at his word. Remembering that he is merciful and he's kind and he's gracious and he will forgive. And if you trust Jesus by faith, he brings forgiveness to our lives. That we could know him. That we could enter into his family. That we could be his sons and his daughters. And those of us who have been walking with Jesus for a minute, we need to be reminded of these realities as well. Like there are going to be times where we turn to ourselves again. And we probably even wonder, like, why did I do that again? And the reminder in this moment is God is merciful, he's faithful. 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Like, so don't try to pretend. Don't try to put on airs. God knows what's real. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, forgiveness is a witness to the greatness of our God. And that's what Daniel wants to remind us of. That in God's act of forgiveness, it provides this witness of who he is and what he's like. And that's what happens as this passage comes to a close. God does indeed respond to Daniel. He speaks to him, it says, by Gabriel. And here's what's so interesting. The first thing that we see, the first thing that happens in verse 23, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Before God says anything about what he's going to do. Before he says anything about his future plans and his purposes, he wants us to pause in this moment to remember, to meditate on that in Christ you are greatly loved. Like I know that there's somebody in this moment who needs to hear that word. Before you hear anything else from God, you need to hear this gracious word that you are greatly loved. And in his mercy, his kindness, he's displayed his love toward you in and through Jesus. You are greatly loved. We need to sit in that reality. I'm convinced that's the vision, that's the picture that our world needs. A world that wakes up every day seemingly wondering, what on earth am I to be outraged with today? We need to be reminded of a different kind of reality, a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom that's ruled and reigned by King Jesus, who has great love for you and for me. And how do we know that you're greatly loved? Like, how can you know that? Because everything else that comes in this passage is all about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus did on your behalf and mine. It's so easy for us to read these symbols and these images and these 70 weeks, 70 years. Like, what's going on here? So easy to get distracted by all of those things, to miss out on what's so plain and what's so clear. And that is, it's all about Jesus. That Jesus is the anointed one who put an end to sin and atoned for iniquities at the cross, verse 24. That Jesus is the one who was cut off and had nothing at the cross so that you could have God as your Father, verse 26. That Jesus is the one who will come, who came to ratify God's covenant with his people at the cross, verse 27. Jesus is the one who makes forgiveness possible at the cross. How do you know that you're greatly loved? You need to look no further than the cross of Jesus. The lengths to which God went to provide a way for you to experience forgiveness that came at the cross. And so forgiveness is a witness to the greatness of our God. It's a witness to his amazing grace and kindness. Like, no matter how your life has been a wreck this week, no matter what kind of baggage you brought through those doors, God made a way for you and for me to experience forgiveness, and his name's Jesus. There's no need to pretend. There's no need to perform. There's no need to put on airs. We can be real with God. Why? Because in and through Jesus, he provides a way for us to experience forgiveness. Forgiveness is a witness to the greatness of our God. And so this week, as we come to the Lord's Supper, as at this moment where we're trying to slow down, to reflect on God's kindness towards us in Christ, let's just think on the reality of God's love. Like, that's what this moment should be about this week. Like, whatever else might be going on in your mind right now as you think about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, at the forefront should be the demonstration of God's love towards you in Christ. And so in this moment then, before we rush into ripping off that little top and, you know, eating that wafer, reminding ourselves of his broken body, and then drinking the juice which reminds us of his shed blood, before we rush to that moment, let's sit in the reality of his love for us. That in and through Jesus, he made a way that we could enter back into his family. And so in this moment, then, we can be real with God. Like, maybe there are things that you need to confess to God this week, acknowledging your own sin, your own rebellion, your own wayward heart, asking him to forgive. Asking him to forgive without fear. mean, that's what this moment should remind us of. Like, we don't enter into God's presence fearful. We enter into his presence knowing his forgiveness and his kindness. And he made a way in and through Christ. So before we rush ahead, before we do anything else, let's just sit and reflect on his love, and his kindness, and his grace. God's forgiveness is a witness to his greatness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in Jesus. God, I ask that in this moment that you would just move among us to be overwhelmed by your grace and your kindness. That in this moment, that we could be reminded of your great love, your fulfilled promises, as we think on Jesus. So meet us in this moment. Help us to worship, to respond appropriately in this moment. Bring us a renewed sense of faith and confidence in who you are. Not because of us, but because of you. We pray all these things by Jesus' name. Amen.